Christ, and it's great to be back in the house of the Lord. That's a habit of mine, saying it every time I go to the pulpit. It's great to be in the house of the Lord. But to me, it's more than a habit because it's a reality. You see, you don't really appreciate being in the house of the Lord until you're faced with the possibility that you may not be able to be there anymore. And then you learn to really, really appreciate. There was a time that I walked into the hospital in New Orleans, Louisiana, and the doctors told me, in answer to my question of when will I be able to preach again, he said, if you are able to preach, it'll be at least 6 months.
Praise the name above all names. All honor and praise is due unto Him. He is our God, and we don't need another one. I heard a sermon traveling while I was traveling with the car radio on, and the man was talking about he had had the honor to go back to his seminary, where he studied to be a minister, and one of the professors was up in years there, but everyone seemed to honor him and love him all right. But when he went back after a number of years to speak to the new students, this elderly professor was there. And he was a little surprised because his age was pretty high and he was not too strong anymore. And he said to him, I'm so happy to see you, but I'm very pleased that you come out to listen to me, but I see that you're not too strong anymore, and I'm sorry that you put yourself to this much, exertion and so forth. He said, oh, I always come back to hear my voice. He said, why? He said, I come back to hear them when they come to speak to these students, so I can see how big their God is. You know, that's a good question. Just how big is your God? Paul had one, and I think I've got the same one, that he is able to do. He is able. Now, unto him that is able. Now, there's only one that's always able. My arms are pretty short, and I can't do very much. But Paul had a God that said, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Wow. Boy, isn't that something? We've got a God that's able to do, and of course, the enemy comes along and tells us, oh, yes, he'll do it for us this dream, but he won't do it for you. The devil doesn't care what he lies or how he lies to you. He just tries to do them. But remember, he don't have the keys to his house. And when he was up in heaven, where he could lie to everybody before he was kicked out, he could only get one angel out of three angels. So we've got a 2/3 majority on our side. Oh, hallelujah. And our God knows all about us. We can't hide a thing in the world from Him. But He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. You know, sometime, I didn't stay there very long, but I thought about Solomon. And all those wives, and all those wives asking, you know, that would be a pretty good amount. Don't you imagine it was? I've only got one wife, and she can ask, you know. She's not bashful at all, you know. No, I tease her a lot, but I love her. Don't ever doubt that. And I've had her nearly 54 years, and I'm going to plan to keep her by the help of the Lord, you know. But according to the power that worketh in us, we are available. We have power available. There's two things that we can have all we want of from God. One is power to witness, and the other is wisdom. If any man like wisdom, let him ask of God, and who giveth to every man liberally, and he doesn't upbraid you, he doesn't remind you, said, I gave you some wisdom last week, what'd you do with that, you know, kind of like my dad, asked for a coin. Well, last week you got a nickel. What do you want a nickel for? You know, that was my dad. But see, Jesus never upbraids us. Never said, ask you, why did you do this? He'll take us as we are. Hallelujah. He loves us. I'm just going to share one true story with you. This is Freeman's coming. In the country of Malawi, where Brother Jim Crumpacker is the superintendent, Brother Gary Abernathy is one of the missionaries, and Sister Lois Sparks is also there. She came into the church out of heathenism, out of devil worship, subject to the witch doctor's whims and directions. And, of course, they were never good. It's always further down the road of sin and idolatry. And then she began to think about how many people there were in the city of Blantyre, a large city for Africa, and that were still under the bondage of the witchcraft and the witch doctors and so forth and so on. And so she made a covenant with the Lord. You know, the Lord said, ask what you will. And she asked the Lord to help her. She investigated, and some she knew, and she found out that in that area of town, there were 7 witch doctors. 7. And she said, now, Lord Jesus, if you will help me, I'll contact each of these witch doctors and offer to teach them a Bible lesson, if you'll help me. But Lord, if they will not listen at all, after many trials, privileges or tryings, I want you to move them totally out of this area. But if they'll listen, then we'll get them in the church. They get filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, and that'll be the end of the witch doctrine business. Oh, hallelujah. So she didn't tell anybody about it. She just started out. And it wasn't too long. The church was doing a little work Saturday. Some of the men was there, and the pastor was there. The missionary was not there that Sunday, Saturday. And I said, now, this man was a witch doctor, but I've been giving him Bible lessons, and he has repented. And he wants to bring all of his paraphernalia and burn it and get baptized in Jesus' name. Well, all right. Well, fine. Tomorrow. Bring it tomorrow. All right. Good. And he brought it, and they burned it. Of course, it all kind of horrible smells, and looked like one of these cannons or firecrackers that changes colors, you know, and so forth. But everything that he had spent much money from a stronger witch doctor than him, so he would have power to be a witch doctor. But thank God we have we are connected. We are plugged into them. One has got all power. And all we've got to do is quit saying uh-uh and say uh-huh and let the Lord have his way. And so, well, it wasn't many weeks until she came with another man on a Saturday. And the missionary was there. And, another witch doctor. Well, fine. Well, bring your stuff. Of course, that first man was baptized. He got the Holy Ghost in the water. And then the second one brought his on the Sunday after going there Saturday and making preparation. And he was baptized in Jesus' name. He got the Holy Ghost a little later, not in the water, but he got the Holy Ghost. And, well, then when she came with the third one, the missionary got kindly, I said, hey, wait a minute. How are you doing this? You know, you get a witch doctor every now and then, you know, but, you know, just every week or two, you know, it's a little bit unusual. So she told him what she had agreed with the Lord, made a covenant with the Lord, that the Lord would help her. And so this one was, Sunday was baptized. And, of course, let me tell you about that baptistry there. This, we had to cut down quite a bit of hill, just a dirt hill, for the church building, lovely church building there. And, but they found that there was a what you and I'd call a spring or a flow of water there right out in the, yard beside the church. And they said, oh my goodness, we're going to have a mud hole right by the church all the time. But the builder said, oh no, don't worry about it. I'll fix it. So he dug down, the depth of a baptistry and tiled, poured concrete and tiled it and left the hole for the water to come up and a pipe for it to run out. So they have a running water all the time when they're baptistry out there, and tiled it all around. So it's a very beautiful thing. So, but he was baptized and he got the Holy Ghost, but she was explaining to Brother Crumpacker, the missionary, said, well, I just asked God to help me and covenanted God I'd contact all of these men. And he said, well, what is the score now? There's three in the church, thank the Lord, but what about the other four? He said, well, three of them just wouldn't listen at all. And I asked God to move them completely out of this area, and he has. They're gone. He said, well, what about the other one? He said, he's very nervous. See, when you let God do what he wants to do with you and with me, I'm talking to myself as well as you, we can keep the devil nervous. And the other side of that coin is, if you don't, he keeps you nervous. Fear is his property. It's not yours. Give it to the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Don't worry. Everything's going to be all right because God's in heaven. And his words is with you and his spirit's within you. And he's able to do it. Whatever you need, take it to him. He'll do it for the glory of his name. Come on, Sister Freeman, these ladies and these few brethren are very, very anxious to hear you.
Before I read my scripture this morning, I want to tell you a little parable. This king had a different kind of a kingdom. To each one of his subjects every day, he gave a treasure. And they weren't asked to give account of it, except there would come a day, an accounting day. And each one received the same treasure. And it was up to them to do with it what they thought would be best. They could waste it, or they could put it to some profitable use, or whatever. It was up to them. And but he did arrange that one day there would be an accounting day. Now this kingdom is called time. And time gives to every one of us a treasure every day. The day itself is the treasure. And you don't give account at the end of the day, but you will give account one day. Let me read you the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. I want to read verse 33 too, because it gives us some light and what we should do with the days God has given us. Matthew 6, 33 and 34, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. That could be one of the most disobeyed words of Jesus in the Bible. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought. For the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I want to talk to you about the days that God has given you. Many years ago, I wrote this little poem. Life has this strange feature. I cannot know the day, the twisting and turning of my variable way. My situation shifts with incredible speed. Security or wealth swings to frustrated need. One moment fulfillment, health of body and soul, then sudden upheaval, and life demands its toll. I pay with aching grief, clutching my broken heart, and then Jesus whispers, child, you're set apart. Changes will work for good, magnify my great name. When this trial has passed, you will not be the same. At last I understand that he designs for me pressures to mold and shape me to what I need to be. The lesson I must learn, regardless of my way, is simple, loving trust in him who plans each day. God has given us days. We wouldn't be here. We have the reminders around us on all sides of those whose days are ended. But I feel so strongly that something very sad is happening. We do not realize the value of a day. We don't like today. Well, we shrug our shoulders and say tomorrow is another day. Maybe. Could be worse. And you may not have a tomorrow. The wise man who said, live every day as if it were your last one, said a mouthful. One of our preachers in Africa was dying, 57 years old, pastor of one of our churches. And we got the sad news and hurried there. But that man reached for my hand and he said, Sister Freeman, I want to give you a sermon illustration. He said, I have lived my whole life, 57 years, looking, waiting, anticipating the good days. He said, the good days came and went, and I didn't even recognize them. And they're gone now. Now I remember what the good days were, but I didn't enjoy them when I had them because I was still waiting for the good days to come. You see, we need to take a little serious thought about our days. In the book of James, he gives a little illustration about not to say tomorrow we'll do this and tomorrow we'll do that. Because we don't know what the will of God is. And we need to pray over every day. But God has given you a day. He gave us this day. And I'm so thankful for every one of you that decided to come to the house of God. This is a beautiful day that God has given. I want to let you in on something that I have learned. You see, when the Lord told me that I was to come back to America, I was very dismayed. And I might as well tell you the truth about why. You know, you Americans have such grim faces. You wait for something to be said that's funny and then you'll smile. But you have no idea, comparing you with the people that I preached to up and down the continent of Africa, they sat there with eager anticipation, and you sat there with this grim look, and don't feel bad. Welcome to the club. It's all over the country. It's in every church that I go to. I really did not want any part of it. But the Lord said, you're supposed to work on this. You see, we get old and ugly before our time. Long before we should. Because we don't understand the gift of the days that God has given us. We're always waiting for a better one. And we're glad this one's... How many times have I said, thank God the sun's going down on this day. There are days like that. That just seems like everything that goes wrong... Everything that could go wrong goes wrong. But you see, what we've got to learn to realize that God remains the same. The Lord Jesus is always the same. Hallelujah. He doesn't change. And every day he's given us another day. And it's for one purpose, if you know him. And that is to get better acquainted with him. To draw nearer to him. And it's a sad mistake to think that you've ever, to ever think you've got it made. There's no graduations from this school. You've got to keep on striving, keep on reaching. In the very last letter that he wrote, Paul said, I have not attained yet, but I'm reaching and I'm striving. Let me just turn and read that in the Bible over here in Philippians. It's such a beautiful testimony. I mean, Paul could have said, well, they're sharpening the knife to cut off my head and it's all over with and this is it. But that wasn't true. And that was not his attitude. He said, reading from Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Now, I've met a few folks that thought they were perfect already. Stay around them very long, you find out it's not true. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I wish we could understand today that life every day must be a pressing. And a reaching. And if you ever stop pressing and you stop reaching, may I tell you the truth? You're going backward. Life is like a treadmill. If you try to stand still and say, I'm tired. Sometimes people say, stop the world and let me get off. It doesn't work that way. If you ever pause to take your breath, it seems, or just to relax just a little bit, it keeps moving on and you are left behind. It takes a continual reaching and stretching. And I began to work on some ways of doing this. And God has given me some insights and that I want to share with you today that can help you with your wrinkles, that can help you with your face. A wise man has said, well, Abraham Lincoln refused to hire a man one day, appoint him to a position. And so someone said, but why? This man has a lot of accomplishments and qualifications. And why didn't he said, I don't like his face. And they said, well, but that seems so prejudiced. He said, no. He said, any person over 40 deserves the face they wear because they have built it. You see, if you don't like the way your face looks, you start trying to change in here. I remember when I was a little girl living across the street from a family called Briggs. And one day I said to my mother, I said, you know, Mother, Mrs. Briggs is the ugliest woman I have ever seen in all of my life. I mean, that poor darling, she looked like she had the whole world on her shoulders, and she just was miserable looking. But later on, there was no church in this town. My mother managed to get a tent there and a preacher to come and hold a tent meeting, and Mrs. Briggs got the Holy Ghost. And I watched carefully because I remembered what Mrs. Briggs looked like before. And it to me, I wasn't very old. I wasn't even 10 years old yet. Well, no, maybe I was 10, but I wasn't any older than 10. But I watched that woman's face being transformed by the power within. I said to my mother after just a few months, I said, you know, they didn't have any church, but every day Mother and Sister Briggs and two or three others that had come to the Lord would pray together, have prayer meetings together, and maintain. You've got to maintain what God has given you. You can't just say, well, I've got it now, and sit down and go to sleep. It doesn't work that way. If you don't maintain it, you're going to lose it. And I watched that lady as she grew in the Lord, and I said to my mother, I said, you know, Mother, I can't figure it out. She said, what's puzzling you? I said, how anybody as ugly as Mrs. Briggs was can get to be as pretty as she is now? There's just something so nice about her face. And if you let God, he'll make something about your face be nice. You know, we look in detail at, I used to worry because my eyes were small, you know. Other members of my family didn't have these little tiny green eyes like I did. And that just worried me.
And I'd hear people talk about big eyes, and I'd just cringe. I knew I didn't have them. And then we worry about our complexions. We worry about individual things, but it's the whole faith that can be a glowing testimony to Jesus Christ if you learn how to handle every day. You may wonder where I'm going, but I know where I'm going. I want you to understand there is a better way to live than just this everyday grind. The grind will still be there, but it's the way you take it. I mean, when Paul wrote those beautiful words that I read to you, he knew he was staring death in the face. He knew this is it. I won't live over this. Well, hey, we're not going to get out of here alive anyhow. So what's the big deal? The Lord gave me a sermon one time that I just love to preach on, so what? And it has helped me a lot. But let me tell you that for many years of my life, my address was Anxiety Alley. That's where I lived. And, it was so bad, I remember waking my husband up in the middle of the night one night with an awful sigh. You know, he opened one eye and he said, "Now what are you worrying about?" I said, 11 more years and I'll be 50. I mean, my worrying reached far. But there came a glorious day when I began to understand and realize that God never planned for me to live like this. Then I only then realized when I moved out of Anxiety Alley how many of God's children live there. There's just a whole assortment. I will have to also tell you that the female of the species is a little bit worse than the men. I have met some worrywart men, but mostly it's us females that we always worry. I want to tell you some good news today. If you can live just for today, take it one day at a time, you will have achieved a great spiritual victory that can transform your life and your attitude. Hallelujah. Well, about me worrying over being 50, I found out 50 wasn't bad at all. And I had a good time in 60s, and I'm enjoying the 70s. I'll be 75 in July. I'm anticipating it. Well, no, I'm not. I've learned not to anticipate anything. But when 80 comes, I'll enjoy that too. Hallelujah. Because I have learned this glorious secret of living today. Today is a treasure. If you could have stood beside the bedside of John D. Rockefeller when he was dying and begging his doctor, "Just promise, give me 10 more minutes. I'll give you my fortune. Give me 10 more minutes." Then you'd understand a day is precious. I think one of the best things, now please don't jump to conclusions on this, one of the best things that can happen to a person is to have the death sentence, you know. Doctor says 36 hours. That's what he said about me. One said about me one time. Another one looked over his desk and said 6 months. when you get a few death sentences, it will help you to sort of realize that every day is a treasure. If you can look at every day as a treasure, and say, Sister Freeman, everything goes wrong, it's still a treasure because you're learning how to trust Him. You're learning what God can do. You're learning how He's sending these things to us to broaden our horizons and to enlarge our perception of Him. Because if nothing ever happened, you know, we grew up on myths. The truth of the matter is none of us look like Barbie dolls. And what was portrayed to us as live happy ever after doesn't exist. I mean, that pitiful, I say pitiful because of how little she understands about the grimness of life. That beautiful bride is pitiful in a way. Because it starts off so nice. I mean, flowers and lace and nice perfume and everything. Everything is so nice. But when after the marriage is over, then bow, bang, a life sets in with lightning speed, and then it's bells, and before the bell, it used to be babies pretty quick, and there it was just one thing after another, and then think back to that beautiful day that I got married. Never dreamed it would be like this. I think it's a whole lot better to realize that God is the giver of every day. He gives us the days. And a lot that happens in a day depends on how you spent the days up until now. If you've been careless about reading the Word of God, if you've been careless about prayer, today can really be rough. When you try to learn it all at one time. I always love to read. And my mother would try to hide every book she'd put under lock and key. Every bit of reading material when she'd leave me. And she'd say, "Now, sis, you clean the house." But I quickly learned to go to the neighbors and borrow. If it wasn't anything but newspapers. I was a readaholic. I had to be reading all the time. Whatever I did with one hand, holding my book in the other hand. You know, wash dishes, try to iron with one. That was kind of tricky. Because I get to an interesting part and let the iron sit there. And they didn't have such good controls on them back in those days if it happened to be electric. Fortunately, one was using the old sad irons. Maybe they'd get cold before I'd scorch things. My mother knew, I'd find something to read, and then all of a sudden I wake up and realize, oh, she's going to be here in just a few minutes, and then I'd start trying to get everything done that I should have done the whole day, and I'd run and shove stuff out of sight and try to make up the bed so it looked like it was really made up, you know, not really made up, and I've stuck dirty dishes in the oven and just done anything to get it out of sight because she's coming to inspect my work. Well, you see, you can't do that with days either. It doesn't work with days. You can't make up in one day for all of the negligence of the past. All you can do is put it under the blood and make a new start. And say, we need to learn a healthy respect for every day that God gives us. Regardless of our circumstance. Regardless of our conditions. And if you can learn a couple of things about your days will really help you. Well, let me say first, though, you need to learn how to turn loose of yesterday and not be reaching for tomorrow. A dear old preacher, I am sure that your pastor and his wife will know who old Brother Dan Hayes was. He came to our house one day. The first time he said this to us, we were painting. My husband said I was always a three-coat painter, one coat on the floor and one on the wall and one on me. But he come in and found us like that, and we were very concerned about things, worried about trying to get off to Africa, worrying about some things that had happened. We were held in bondage of these things, and he realized that. He made us stop our work. We came to him, he put one arm around each of us, and he said, "Children, don't be crucified between two thieves." What's this old man talking about? I'm not planning on being crucified anyway. What I didn't realize that crucifixion of the flesh is a must. That's something we've got to do. And if you forget to do it, God will send you some very convenient circumstances where that's all that's left to do, is to crucify the flesh. He said, "Yesterday is gone. You can't call back 1 second of it. You can't change one thing you did wrong. All you can do is hurry to the foot of the cross and say, 'Lord, cover my mistake with your blood.'" But if you're going to grieve over yesterday and you're going to worry about yesterday, you know, there are people that an event will happen that they spend the rest of their life, they dedicate the rest of their days to grieving over something that happened a long time ago. You've got to learn to turn loose of it. I don't care how bad it was. I don't care how much you were hurt. It doesn't matter what a terrible experience it was to go through. God doesn't mean you to hang on to that and worry about it the rest of your life. There's something better to do than grieve about yesterday. He said, if you live in yesterday, let me tell you about a friend of mine. She has a problem. Everywhere they have pastored's wife. She never did like it when she was there. Where they came from was the best place. And she spent all of her time longing to go backwards. And life is a one-way street that moves forward every day, whether you want to or not, or whether you like it or not. I mean, I've been there too when I wish that a day could stand still and just be a little bit longer because it was so nice. But it doesn't work that way. Life is a one-way street, and you keep moving on, and you can't go backward. And if you leave your mind going backward and have your thoughts going backward and your spirit going backward, you're a miserable person. Too many of us are caught there. And then he said, tomorrow is another thief. You can't change anything about tomorrow by worrying about it or thinking about it. And later on, after he talked to us, I began to think about also, do you know how we live? I can't hardly wait until. Well, when I retire, or when the kids come, or when the kids leave, we're always looking forward to something. And it's any time you're looking forward, even on a holiday, if you or something special and nice, you're looking. You will spend too much time anticipating that you deflate it. You ruin it of a lot of its charm. Just let it come when it comes, and quit the anticipation because anticipation takes away when it finally comes. I've seen people anticipate a holiday. Just, oh, I just can't hardly wait. Just can't hardly wait. And when they finally got to go on that holiday, and it wasn't what they hoped it to be. They just didn't enjoy it as much as they thought they would. But you see, this is the secret. Don't anticipate it. When it comes, enjoy it. But wait till it gets here. Wait till it gets here. Where you are. And then enjoy it. Well, I'm sorry to confess to you that it took me quite a few years to learn to live in today. Yesterday is a thief. Tomorrow is a thief. But when about the time that I finally got it all together, I wrote another poem about that, and I called it Today. Let me read it to you. This poem has blessed me so many times. Well, today, the past leers accusingly over my shoulder, this you did or didn't do, that you should or shouldn't have. But the one-way street that life is allows no recall nor return. Let me bend to this nagging. Let me weep with vain remorse. Then yesterday, arrogant thief, will rob me of today. The future looms ominously, mysterious, unknown. I have not walked here before, so I cannot know the way. This curtain allows no glimpses. The iron door implacably closed. If worry and doubt grind me, fear overshadow my heart, then tomorrow, arrogant thief, will rob me of today. Today is my gift for using. It needs all of me. Uncluttered heart not looking back. Unfettered mind content with now. I'm not the bird beating its wings, but the eagle freely soaring, guided in each decision with spiritual precision. There is no thief that can rob me of today. No thief can rob me of today. Hallelujah. If I turn loose of yesterday and I turn loose of tomorrow. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, it is this miserable trying to, you see, when you're trying to look too far forward and backward, you can't see what's right in front of you. You see, many times their mothers have said, oh, if I had only been more observant and realized what was happening. If I had only had my eyes open, I might could have avoided some of the things that have happened. We need to learn to live in today. Hallelujah. Because today is all we've got. Not one of us know whether we'll have another day. Let's give God everything we can today. Let's give it our best because today is all that we have got. We don't have another day. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I want to tell you a good way. You don't have to do it exactly this way, but find your own way to start every day. Let me tell you how I start most of mine. I might forget early in the morning. I have a few times. But somewhere along the morning, I'll remember, and then I'll do it quickly. I love to quote that scripture. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And you know, when I examine that, he puts the rejoice first, because if you don't rejoice, you won't be glad. And we look at our feelings. How do I feel today? I feel rotten. That's the first mistake you make. If you will begin to rejoice in that day, you will be glad. God is still God. Hallelujah. He's still on the throne. He has not lost his power. He has not lost his strength. He's not lost his might. His arm is not short. He's not weak. Hallelujah. Because he's still God. Regardless of what happens today, I can make it. I can make it. Hallelujah. Because he's God. And after I say that and rejoice a little while, then my mother always tried to find a copy, and if she couldn't find it to put on her kitchen cabinet, she'd print it. The last verse of the 19th Psalm, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, my strength and my Redeemer. I say those words so often because I have learned that it's in our thoughts that Satan defeats us. It's in our meditation that the enemy finds a place to slip in his negative thoughts. Some of us live such negative lives. I pray God to help you turn around today. Say, I've got nothing to be positive about. And yes, you have. You've got the treasure of every day, the day that God gives you. I was dealing with a missionary wife, and she was having a lot of problem with negativism. And I said, what in the world is wrong with you? Don't you ever have anything positive to think or to say? And she said, well, Sister Freeman, I guess it's the way I was raised. Since my grandpa used to live with us, and at the breakfast table, he'd always say, I'm just feared what might happen to some of us today. You can start off your days with worry and with fear, and you can make your life utterly miserable. But you can say, hallelujah, this is the day that the Lord has made. Last year, I had an unusual experience. It's kind of funny with us. Our eye doctor lives in Mena, Arkansas. We lived in Mendon, Louisiana. And our dentist lives in Albuquerque, New Mexico. In all of our traveling days, you know, it didn't really matter. And we're still traveling, so I don't guess it still matters, because sooner or later we'll get by both of them. But the dentist said, Sister Freeman, I'm awfully sorry, but this jaw tooth has got to come out. And I said, well, okay, when do you want to do it? He said, tomorrow morning, 9 o'clock. He said, but now let's think about how we do it. Look, you can't take this now. I know you don't take anything for anything else, and I still remember doing a root canal on you without anything to deaden your mouth at all. But he said, this just jaw tooth is different. He said, you're not going to be able to stand this. No human being can stand to have a jaw tooth pulled without anything. I said, oh, it's going to be all right, Dr. List. Don't worry about it. Well, the next morning when I got there, he hadn't hardly slept, worrying over my tooth. I said, I slept good. He said, Sister Freeman, now they've got a lot of new things that now that probably you won't have the reactions that you had. I said, Dr. Les, let me tell you something. I'm old and ugly enough now that I don't intend to try anything else. Whatever they come out with new, it's also a drug. And I'm allergic to all of them, and that's it. And I said, now, you just do what you've got to do, and I'll do what I've got to do. And he said, but I just don't think you're going to be able to take this. I said, listen, I will not get up out of this chair, and I will not yell. I might moan a little bit. Now, I won't promise that I won't moan a little bit, but you pull out the tooth, and I'll do my part. Well, when it was out, he said, listen, I want you to tell me how you did that. He said, I didn't believe it was humanly possible for anybody. He said, you've got long roots on your teeth, and I knew that. I said, well, number one, I refuse to dread it. You see, we make everything 150 times worse because we react it and we dread it and we go with fear and trembling. I said, I refuse to dread it. There's always a possibility I could get you this morning. You say, well, I don't believe it has to come out after all. But if it has to come out, the Lord is just not going to go out of business just because I have a tooth pulled. And I depend on Him. So I did not dread it. Then number two, when I sit down in this chair, I made myself relax. You see, we also make everything worse by clenching up and getting so tight, you know. We're just getting such a tension. And that makes everything bad and badder. If you just learn to relax. And I am one that had to learn to relax. I noticed myself as a newlywed driving down the road. My husband's driving. I've got my fists clenched. And I had to learn to unclench my hands and let them be limp. And I had to learn how to relax because I was a keyed up, tense bundle of nerves all of my life. And I had to learn relaxing. And I said, I made myself relax in this chair. And then when you started to work on that tooth, I began to praise and worship the Lord just as hard as I could in my mind. You had my mouth occupied, so I couldn't use it. But in my mind, I began to worship the Lord. And it wasn't near as bad as I thought it could have been. However, I did not do a lot of thinking about what it's going to be like. Just taking it as it comes can be such a blessing to you if you will just learn this lesson. And you start that day with rejoicing. And then my two favorite scriptures, these are the two scriptures that God gave me. When Brother Freeman was involved in the accident, all I knew was that he was cut to pieces. That's all I knew. And God gave me these two scriptures. He put them in front of me. I had a vision, like billboards. The first one was Ephesians 5, verse 20. The first part of that verse, it says, giving thanks always for all things. Giving thanks always for all things. And I've just heard that my husband is cut to pieces. I don't know where he's cut. I don't know wherever he is cut happened, or whatever. I don't know where he is. I don't know anything at all about him. But God gave me this verse of scripture, giving thanks always. Does that mean when your husband's cut to pieces? Yes. Whatever. Pull out a jaw tooth? Yes. Whatever. Giving thanks always for all things. That's what he said. It's in his word. But while I'm still looking at that, then he put another one in front of me. And that was Hebrews 13 and 15. And it says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God, which is our reasonable service, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And so I started saying, thank you, Jesus. My husband is cut to pieces. The tears flowing down my face. Now, there's been a lot of songs written about a sacrifice of praise. And I am pretty sure that most people don't even understand what it means. We can just so cheerfully sing, we bring a sacrifice of praise. And we don't even know what a sacrifice is. But now, when everything is fine with you and you're feeling pretty good and you praise God for that, that's no sacrifice. But when your world has crashed in around you and you don't know how you're going to take another step and you don't know how you're going to go on and you don't know what you're going to do next and everything seems like it's gone and everything is upside down, you praise God then. That's a sacrifice of praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And so I began to praise the Lord for my husband cut to pieces. All right, there will be victory. And even though it got awful bad and stayed bad for a long time, I just kept on praising him. I just praised him for how bad it was. Thank you, Jesus. He doesn't look like he's going to make it through the night. Thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. He doesn't look like he's going to make it through the night. And everything the doctor told me, I praised him. The doctor said, Mrs. Freeman, there's been an epidemic of hepatitis and malaria in Kenya, and we can't give your husband any blood. And without blood, he only has a quarter of his blood supply, normal blood supply left. And without blood, he can't live. Thank you, Jesus. I put my hand over my mouth. Thank you, Jesus. The doctor says, I didn't do it out loud, but I'm saying it out loud for you so you can hear what I said. Thank you, Jesus. The doctor says because of hepatitis and malaria rife in this country, he can't get any blood and he can't live without blood. Thank you, Jesus. He's only got a third of his blood, a fourth of his blood. And everything that doctor said, I thank God for it. I wish you'd try it sometime. It sure will change the way you feel. And when you start praising the Lord, you set an invisible force into motion. Hallelujah. It's like an invisible river. And you know what a river does when it's flowing? It pushes everything out of the way. And you get that river of praise going in every day. And you'll find what God will do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Could have spared his life. Only the Lord could have made that left arm work again. I never will forget when they took the cast off finally, and these three orthopedic specialist surgeons were standing around me, and they said, now be very brave. It's going to be an awful thing to see your husband's arm dangling lifeless because every nerve was severed and every blood vessel, and so there's no way that this arm could ever work again. And I just, thank you, Jesus. The doctor says it's no way this his arm's ever going to work again. Thank you, Lord. They say it's just going to dangle. And they took that. I thank God for everything they said, and they took that cast off, and he did this, and they said, now don't get excited, that's just a reflex. But the reflex didn't go away. And hallelujah. What can I do with this awful day I'm going through, Sister Freeman? You can praise God for it. That's what you can do. You thank God for it. Whatever happens, if you learn, if you ever once learn this, it makes life so much easier. I had a hard time learning. I just keep lapsing back and say, oh, Lord, oh, my, oh, oh. And I quit that. Whatever it is, whatever pain I get, I thank you, Jesus. I got this awful pain. Thank you, Lord, for this pain. I've praised things away that, I mean, that was it. I got rid of it by praising God for it. You see, I never had even noticed that the Bible says giving thanks always for all things. My mother raised me on in everything give thanks. And I thought that meant hallelujah anyhow. You know, you just sort of praise God and say hallelujah once and that's it. I want to tell you about praise. Praise is not just a few words. When you start praising God with four problems, if you'll just keep on, there will come a point when your spirit shifts gears. And you will enter into a dimension of faith. The night that God told me to thank God for him cut to pieces, I praised the Lord for over an hour without stopping. I didn't slow up. The devil began to torment me because the devil, you know, he can come with such sneaky things. He said, yes, if this had to happen, why didn't it happen in some country where you're well known? This has happened in a country where the church has only been established here for 1 year. So there's not people that's going to stand by you and help you. And there was two missionaries there. And one of them's now dead. One injured. And my husband is cut to pieces, and everything was on my shoulders, and the devil was tormenting me, so I thought, I know what to do. Thank you, Jesus. This happened in a country where we don't even know anybody, hardly, don't even know the rules and laws of this country. I don't know how I'll get that dead man's body down from up there in the mountains where it is to get it shipped back to America, as his wife had told me she wanted. I don't know how to do it, Lord, but I thank you, Jesus, because you know how, and I depend on you. And I want you to know with that praising God, courage came. Strength came. I had sort of collapsed in a chair with just when the impact of this news hit me, the death and my husband's condition and the other missionary hurt. I just sort of collapsed in a chair, but I sat there and praised God for over an hour. It was probably an hour and a half. I've got to get up and phone America, phone foreign missions, phone family, and let people know what has happened over here in Africa. But first, I praised God. And let me tell you, when I got through praising Him, I was like a different person. I'm a scatterbrain. I'm all always losing stuff, car keys and credit cards, you name it. But it may be praising God for this situation I was in. God turned me into a different kind of person. And He showed me exactly what to do step by step by step. There was a lot of money that the couples had brought over with them for building churches, offerings that had been raised in America. And they had it in the bank. And I don't know anything about the laws of that country. I don't know anything. But at daylight the next morning, I said, Francis, you've got to get ready. We've got to go to town. You must draw out all the money that's in the bank, except just leave $5 or $6 or $7 there. And so we did that because that was money for churches. And later I learned, and I didn't know why I did that, but later I learned that because of his death and the fact that they did not have a will, that the government would have taken that money if I had not. But see, God's always ahead of governments and the devil. Anything else you can think of, God is always ahead of it if you'll just learn to trust Him. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So the way to handle your days is with worship. And with praises. Brother Freeman preached last night on worship. And it's such a powerful weapon that God has given us if we'll just learn. I've been traveling around preaching this quite a bit. And we were in a place, a town, I think it was Ohio, I don't remember. And I said, praise God for income tax and mooching kinfolks and impossible neighbors and flat tires. And when I said flat tires, they all said, yeah. Well, I found out later the only industry in that town was a tire factory. So flat tires made them all happy. But let me tell you what, if you're a woman and you're driving and you're alone, except for the Lord being with you, He's always there. If you invite Him, He's not an intruder. He won't force His way, but if you invite Him, He's there. But then you thank God for it. I just got home from a trip, and there's the town where we live. Some of the church ladies were going to a neighboring town for an evening of prayer. They called it a prayer night. And so they said, come go with us, Sister Freeman. So I climbed in the van and here I went. Well, we got about halfway there out in the woods where there's nothing or nobody and we have a flat tire. And so our young driver just wanted to panic. I said, oh, no, 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 no. Let's thank God for this flat tire. Thank you, Jesus, for this flat tire. Thank you, Lord. We've had a flat out here. We don't even know whether we got a spare or not. But we thank you, Lord, for this flat tire. We thank you, Lord. We don't know whether we've got a spare or not. You can stop worrying. You hear me? You can stop worrying, praising God, worshiping Him. Listen, you can't worry and praise at the same time. It's absolutely impossible. Of course, you do have to kind of watch your tone of voice, you know. You have to make it real praise. But anyway, back to the flat tire. They said, all right, now we've praised God. What do we do next? I said, well, you three young ladies get out and stand there back by there by that flat tire. No, us old ladies will just stay put right here in the van. And sure enough, here come a pickup and two young fellas, and they were just glad to change that tire. And we did have a spare. You see, the Lord will always make a way, but there's no need of panicking and going into, you know, God doesn't get any glory out of you going to pieces. You've got to learn to take things in stride. And if you learn to live one day at a time, it's a whole lot easier. Whole lot easier. Well, I had a little missionary friend that I was trying to help. She had some awful problems. And I said, come on, let's just thank God for this problem. So she said, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I said, stop. I said, your tone of voice is not right. That don't sound like thank you, Jesus, and hallelujah. Get that whine out of your voice and start praising God like you mean to praise God. That's the way to do it. Hallelujah. And so I've heard too many people say, well, I do praise God. Hallelujah. It's almost an insult. Almost an insult to the Lord. Watch your tone of voice. Hallelujah. We live such whiny lives, such negative, complaining lives. You know who the champion grumblers are? I've preached to congregations that did not know what they would fill their stomach with when they left that meeting. And they worshiped and they smiled and they praised God and they put everything they had into it. And we've all got so much that to them, they would consider you fabulously rich, the poorest person here. And what do with having so much? We grumble. We are the champion grumbles. Grumblers in the world. We grumble about the weather. We grumble about politics. We grumble about restrictions. We grumble about laws. We always find something to grumble about. Listen to yourself. We had a friend in Africa. He was a precious man. And after God saved him, there was one little habit of his old days that he brought over with him, and that was grumbling. I mean, he just grumbled and mumbled, and they were so sweet. They were always trying to help us with something, and we had just moved into a different house, and they came to help us the whole day. And so I just got a little idea, and so wherever he was working and whatever was happening, I was moving that little tape recorder all around. Well, late that afternoon, they said, well, guess we better go home. I said, well, just before you go home, I want you to hear this tape. Well, I'd played tapes for them of good singing and good preaching, and so they thought that's what it was going to be. And I turned that tape on, and the man didn't recognize his voice. And he said, who's that fellow grumbling all the time? What are we listening to this for? I said, just keep listening. And then pretty soon he said, oh my Lord, is that me? Surely I didn't grumble like that. I said, all day long. All day long. You worked hard, but you was grumbling all the time. I've seen a lot of people that will do things for the Lord, you know. Oh, we had a bake sale. You just ought to have seen the cakes I baked. I'm nearly dead. Now, what benefit is it to do something for God and then grumble about it? Remember who you're working for. Remember who you're doing it for. Remember who you're living for. Hallelujah. Remember what it's all about. And make your days glorious. Yes. And even if some unfortunate things happen and some bad things happen, the glory will still be there because God will make you steady and give you strength. And this book says he'll not put more on you than you're able to bear. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We've lived so long by what we like and what we don't like until we don't really know how to enjoy life. We hem ourselves in. I've got a pitiful aunt. She's only 6 years older than I am. She decided a long time ago that she's afraid to go down her front steps. So she hasn't gone down her front steps in 20 years. And I'm just dreading the day that she thinks she can't get out the back door anymore, because I mean she just keeps restricting her life. So I used to love to go and visit my friends, but now it makes my back hurt when I drive the car, and so I'm just going to cut back. And she's already cut back until she lives such a pathetic life, and there's no way to talk to her. You know, it's so sad. Don't restrict your life. Try and see what you can do. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God doesn't have a chance to lead some of us because we just say, well, I never could do that. And I don't know how I'm going to do that. And we just keep cutting back and cutting back. Don't do it. I tell you what, life is a beautiful experience. And you say, well, Sister Freeman, if you had my life, you wouldn't say so. I don't care what kind of a life. I've written a book about my mother called Shouting on the Hills. Unfortunately, I've sold out of those. But the thing that stood out to me about my mother, I mean, she had a hard life. And when my my daddy walked off and left her with five little boys, 2 years, 4 years, 6 years, 8 years, and 10 years old, and you talk about child support, he saw to it that she got nothing of any of the assets that they had, and she simply had to trust God. But the thing that impressed me the most, she was a human being, and she would feel it for a little while, but the next thing I know, I'd hear her shouting, hear praising God. And so she lived her life that way, and she did so much for God because she turned loose of the heartache. I held on to it longer than she did. And when she realized what I was doing, did I ever give a sermon? She said, honey, it's over and it's done with. She said, I feel so sorry for your dad, and I'm asking God to save him somewhere, sometime. I'm claiming his soul. But she said, in the meantime, there's work to be done for God. I'm not going to sit down and cry and grieve over my broken heart. I'm going to see what I can do for Jesus. She found quite a bit to do for Jesus. She went to New Mexico and opened up a work among the Navajo Indians. It's still going on today. Her youngest son has charge of it now and doing a tremendous job. And then when she was 63, she went to Africa. That's another thing. When you're getting older, hey, don't back up from life. Don't just look at something and say, well, I don't think I can do that. Try. Give it a try. See what you can do. If you'll just keep trying, you'll just keep on doing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And many times I've been aware that I had to do something that I didn't really want to do. But I found Jesus and me can handle almost anything. It's not me. I mean, if it was left up to me, it would never happen. But hey, I put him in control. And then it's just amazing how it goes. And when she's 63, she went to Africa. She applied to the board and they said, now, Mrs. Eastridge, I think you better let the young men go over there and do that missionary work. She said, is any young men trying to go? And they said, well, no, not yet. So she went home and sold her car and went to Africa and did a tremendous work. She built two churches, supervised it. Of course, some of the idiosyncrasies of getting older, you know, it does disturb some of our facilities perhaps. But we ended up with an enormous baptistry because she thought that thing looks too little. So she had the workman move over the markers my husband had put there. And he'd go by once in a while, but we live 420 miles away, so he couldn't be there all the time. But the church got built, and it was a beautiful church and a great testimony to the Lord. And then she went to a country where this gospel has never been preached and opened up a whole new country where today there are thousands that serve the Lord and there are thriving churches, and built another church. And that one, we didn't help her very much on at all. She was far away. She said, Lord, am I too old to build another church? And he said, I change not. I change not. We need to remember he changes not. She said, all right, Lord. If you mean for me to build another church, let somebody send me an offering for the building fund. They didn't even have a building fund. People she was preaching to were desperately poor. The address was wrong. Her name wasn't spelled right. And the envelope wasn't sealed. But she got a $5 bill in an envelope from America. And a little note with it said, put this in your building program, building fund. And she said, all right. She started with $5 and built a church that is today a lighthouse right beside the main highway. God will do amazing things for us if we could just learn how to handle every day a little bit better. I've got this sweet friend in Oklahoma City that every time he gets up, he says, good morning, Jesus. What you and me going to do today? I like that because he does have something for us to do. Sometimes our minds are so preoccupied with what we want to do, we forget. This is the day the Lord has made. And he doesn't let any of us just live through our days. Brother Freeman has a sister that's in a nursing home, just turned 89. And you'd think her life is about over. She said, I have made it my calling to cheer up. These people bring these old people here and they whine and cry and think it's the end of the world. And I get around, I say, honey, this is a wonderful place. I just love living doing here. And she said, when I get through with them, I give them a different kind of an attitude. We went and took her, brought her home with us for 4 days, and the lady at the desk said, please don't keep her long. You don't know how we need her around here. She fills a big gap here, but she wasn't satisfied. She wasn't doing enough for the Lord. And one day, she always has a sweet way of talking to everybody, and there's a lady that come to fix their, wash their hair for them, and so she could tell she was all, wasn't feeling too good. What's wrong, honey? And she'd come on a day that wasn't even the day she's supposed to come, but she saw his sister and said, let me wash your hair for you. But so she just submitted and let her wash it and got through with the hair and was sitting there, and she began to tell about her troubles. Her husband had treated her so badly and stolen everything that she had. I took everything out of her house. She'd come home from work to an empty house, and she's got this little girl, and she doesn't know what she's going to do. And so in her little way, she began to try to, his sister began to try to explain the Lord, and finally she just turned around and saw the little girl. She said, honey, wouldn't you like for Jesus to come move inside you? And the little girl said, yes, that would be nice. She said, all right, I'm going to pray for you. And she prayed with the little girl, and God filled this little girl, a Catholic, with the Holy Ghost. And as her mother watched it, she said, oh, what is it? Is she beside herself? Said, no, Jesus just moved inside her heart. When he moves inside your heart, you'll get excited too. She said, well, let him move in. I want him in. And she prayed her through to the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you what, there's something to do for Jesus every day. Old or young, there's no place to quit. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I hope you wake up with a different attitude. Now, some of us wake up grumpy. Now, I'm a night person. It's hard for me. I've had to teach myself to go to bed so I've got strength for the next day. Because my writing, somebody asked me last night if I wrote in church. I said, not much. Once in a while, I might make a reminder to myself. But most of my inspiration comes 2-3 o'clock in the morning. Very little of it comes in the daytime. Or in a service. But you see, here's the thing that we have to learn. And I had to learn, even though at first I was never in focus before 11 o'clock. I could get up at 6 a.m. or 5 a.m., whatever. It didn't matter, whatever time. I learned how to get up without being grumpy. You see, the nighttime people have a hard time getting up. And then, of course, then again, there's these early birds that just love to get up early, and I never can understand. I'm a little bit, not quite like one of my friends. Her husband says, I wish you'd get up with me in the morning and watch the sun rise. She said, it's got up every morning without me. I think it can make it again. I don't think I have to help it get up. Let me just see it after it gets up in the sky a little ways. We are all different. But let me tell you, God has given every one of us the treasure of another day. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I hope as you leave here today, you try to find something to do for him. Americans don't write letters very much, but you know, there's people that need a little letter of encouragement, just a little note, a phone call. If you can't do anything else, pray for someone beside yourself. It's so easy to get selfish. It's so easy just to be like the man that knelt to pray, Lord, bless me, my wife, my son John, his wife, us four no more. We have that kind of spirit. Whether we say those words or not, our problems are so big that we forget that the rest of the world is suffering. I don't know what all is going to happen to America. But we better learn to get in touch with God. We've got a bad record. We have slaughtered. A judge in Pennsylvania a few weeks ago said, he called it legal execution. We have slaughtered the innocent unborn. More of them than we've ever lost soldiers in all the wars that we have ever fought in America. A nation that destroys their unborn cannot have the blessing of God upon them. As a matter of fact, when the war began, I didn't know how to pray. And I talked to the Lord. I said, Lord, I don't know how to pray. How can God bless us? How can God help us in battle? without track record. It's so bad. And he gave me a scripture. He gave me the scripture where he was giving the children of Israel Canaan land. He said, not for the goodness of your heart and not because you're righteous, but because of the evil of the people of the land. And God let me know that I was to pray for the allies because they were coming against an evil even greater than our evil. And for that reason, God gave us the victory. But America is heading for some days that's going to test the mettle of man, woman, and child, the judgment of God, and don't think you're going to fly away, oh glory. There's too many people singing, I fly away, and shouting, because they think we're going to get out of everything. Well, we're going to escape the wrath of God. Thank God for that. But we are not going to escape the things that's going to come on our country, all of them. And we're going to have to learn to give God every day. God, I give you this day. Help me serve you throughout this day. Protect me throughout this day. Put your blood over me today. Let me stay under the name of Jesus. Let me walk with your power and your spirit with me every day. Listen, there's some of these panty-waist Christians that just making it from service to service. Honey, when it really gets tough, when the rubber really meets the road, it gets down to the nitty-gritty, you're going to fall by the wayside unless you start now. This is the day the Lord has made sufficient unto the day, the Lord said, is the evil there are. He said, take no thought of tomorrow. Tomorrow will take thought for itself. You give God every day. And every day is a treasure. Hallelujah. Every day is a treasure. You see, and we're not getting the job done that he saved us to do. People are being born and are dying faster than we're reaching them with the gospel. May I tell you why? It's because our days do not belong to him. If we today, just the ones under the sound of my voice, if you today will give God your days and be willing to do whatever he wants you to do, and surrender yourself totally to him, if you can make a difference in your town and in your community. God has shown me a vision of people struggling and striving and pushing, trying to get inside our churches. And I know that day's going to come. I don't know what's going to bring it, but we need to start working now. He didn't save you just because he wants to take you to heaven. If he hasn't saved you yet, he wants to. But he didn't save you just to take you to heaven. He saved you to be a witness. Well, Sister Freeman, I'm just not good at that. It's not what you can do, it's what he will do. This is a true story. A lawyer came to one of our churches. The pastor was hoping this little simple-minded boy would behave himself and, you know, not act up. But when the altar call was made, the little simple-minded boy went over to the lawyer. He said, sir, do you want to go to heaven? He said, I don't think so. Sir, you don't want to go to heaven? He said, no. He said, sir, think about it. Don't you want to go to heaven? No. Well, he didn't know what else to say. He said, well, go to hell then. He wasn't swearing. He's just telling the only alternative. If you don't want to go to heaven, that's where you're going. To hell. Well, the pastor's just, oh, that kid. But he didn't want to interrupt, and the man walked out. But 2 o'clock the next morning, he phoned the pastor. He said, could you meet me at the church, and could you pray for me? That little half-witted boy said something that shook me to my shoes last night. I haven't been able to get away from his words. Go to hell then. Go to hell then. Go to hell. He said, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven in spite of what I said. And God saved that man. Now that little half-witted boy might not have used much wisdom, but he was a witness. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And friend, if you're not a witness, if you don't give witnessing a priority in every day, you're not doing the will of God. Ooh, hallelujah. God has given you the treasure of another day. Don't lose the vision. Don't lose the purpose that He gave it to you for. All we think about is what we wanted to do and what we didn't want to do and what we like and what we don't like. You better move out of that rut, honey. You better get into the dimension of reaching for every soul. You can reach with prayer. You can reach with love. You better reach with love. They're not going to listen to what you say if you don't love. Love opens the door. It was a loving witness that brought my mother into the Pentecostal church when she'd been an invalid 6 years. That lady said to her, if you'll just go to our little prayer meeting. There wasn't even a church in the town. All they had was a prayer meeting every week. You'll just go to my prayer meeting. We'll pray for you and God will heal you. She didn't worry about the 14 doctors had given her just a few months to live. But they persuaded my mother. They went to her home, did the washing, hung it out in the West Texas sunshine, got dried quick, and they ironed it back when we ironed all the clothes. And then they helped her get bathed and dressed and carried her to the car and took her to the prayer meeting, and she walked out well. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I challenge you to go out there and tell people, come to our church and God will heal you. Come to our church and God will save you. Come to our church and God will solve your problems. Use the precious gift of a day that He's given you the way He wants you to. God bless you.